7:30. I'll aim for that. I'm sure if I do finish on time, Sean will fall off his chair with amazement, because that doesn't seem to be a habit of mine with anything that I take on. All joking aside, let's take a minute and turn our time over to the Lord, and we'll go from there. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we turn to you this evening hour, we ask for your blessing over this message. It has been seen over and gone over many times, Lord, and I've asked for your hand in preparing it. As Fred has prayed, we would ask for application in our lives. I would ask for application in my life as well. We would pray for any of those who would have wanted to make it out this evening, Lord, but weren't able to for various reasons. We would pray that you would be with them as well. All these things we pray in his most holy and precious name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was some time ago, I don't see him here, but it was some time ago this summer that Ralph Carr called me up and asked, he said, would you be able to come out and speak at the chapel sometime this summer? And I can only surmise that, being the fellow that books the speakers for Iroquois Falls, that Ralph was going through the same problem that I was at that point in time. Filling speakers in the summer is really, really hard. And I felt really bad giving him the same answer that everybody had been giving me, and just said, you know, my summer's way too packed up and too busy. How about September sometime? And I think I kind of heard a groan in his voice, but he was quite kind about it and accepted to take me on for today. So I apologize to Ralph for not being able to speak earlier this summer, but the Greenwood Manor was filling my time throughout the summer. At some point in time, after the board of directors of Northland Bible Camp decided that the Greenwood Manor was no longer safe, and we decided to tear it down and put up a new one, somebody asked me quite a simple question, and I gave them a simplistic answer and started to really think about it afterwards, and wished I would have had a more elaborated answer to give to this person. The question that this person asked me was, you're going to be taking on the construction of the Greenwood Manor? And I said, yes, I will. He said, didn't you just finish a whole bunch of projects at camp? I said, yes, we did. And he said, well, why do you keep on taking new projects here at camp? And the answer I gave him was a heartfelt one and a true one. I said, I believe that the Lord is leading me to this in my life at this point in time. So, you know, it's not a burden. It's just a project that I'm going to take on. This person was not a believer in Christ. And I'd like to, at some point in time, have the opportunity to deliver this message and have them hear it. That's my solemn prayer, and I hope I'll get to do that. But I hope that it'll bring good applications to all of our lives. I know it was definitely enriching for me to prepare it. So I've broken up my answer or my message up into three different categories, wishing to at some point in time deliver this to this person. First is the biblical truths that guide my decisions to take on these new projects, such as the Greenwood Manor and other projects in my life. Two, the things that I've learned through these projects. And three, how we can apply all of these things to our daily lives. So if you care to turn with me to Romans 12 and 1, Romans 12 and 1 reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So it stands to good stead that if offering up my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, that I would find things that are within my skill set and my abilities to offer up to the Lord, to allow Him to use my physical body to meet the things of His needs, those parts of His plan that need addressing here on earth. If you want to turn with me again to Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Philippians 3 and 12 reads, "Not that I have already attained, or am I already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended but one thing. I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ in Jesus." So it's a very important precept for me in my life to be able to forget a project that has been done or a work that has been done the minute that it's done with. And the important part for me in my life is to wake up the next morning or even before the project's done and pray to Christ, what's next? Where are we going next? What are we going to be working on next? And I try not to let any doors close. I at times assume that the things that we're going to be working on are going to be construction related or building related, because that's the skill set that the Lord has chosen to use in me for the time being. But as life moves on and things change, the Lord seems to be opening other doors for me as well, i.e. I'm standing here before you delivering a message tonight. If you want to turn with me as well to Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 9, so going back into the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 9, it reads, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." I want to stop on two very important points here that are dear to me with a 10-year-old at home. You shall teach them diligently to your children. A very important precept in my life. And I cannot think personally of a better way to teach my son about Christian values and about Jesus Christ than to bring him into a place like Northland for the summer and serve the Lord our God together as a family. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a beautiful blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon our lives. "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house." It's also an important point that we spend time together as Christians talking about the things of the Lord. As a side point, another reason that I've taken on these projects at camp and various other things, a little bit more on a selfish side, is honestly, I like to build stuff. You know, but we'll come back to that point a little later. Another point for taking on projects such as the Greenwood Manor and things like that is I enjoy spending time away from the world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. When you teach all year long, for all throughout the whole winter, 10 months of the year, and you spend most of your time with people who are caught up about just about everything but the things of the Lord, it's nice to get away and to spend some time at a place like Northland where most of the conversations that you can find going on resound around the Lord. I'll give you a very small example of that. I had various young fellows working with me this summer on maintenance projects and on building projects and stuff like that. And I had to talk to them the one night, so I made my way over to their cabin, and I walked in on them unannounced at the amicus. And when I walked in, the conversation was turning around who is going to be leading morning devotions first during the week. So these guys, these young men of various ages, were planning who would be leading devotions for the week. And compared to the time they get to spend at school and get to hear kids speaking about their cell phones and speaking about their outfits and teachers speaking about the collective agreement and how egregious working conditions are and all those things, it's a small taste of heaven to get to walk in on teenagers having that kind of a conversation. And how much more of a treat the next morning to have a young fella lead devotions speaking about the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem, and to draw parallels in that project with the rebuilding of the chapel at camp, and how it was interesting to see different peoples with different walks of lives coming in and helping out on these projects of the Lord. Just an amazing thing to hear. And that much more amazing when I came to the realization a little later that this young fellow would be heading into grade 9 in September. You know, just a beautiful thing and an amazing thing to get to spend that kind of time with those kinds of people. You see, I enjoy meeting new people and talking about the Lord with them, and I often get to pick up little gems of wisdom. One of my favorite examples from this summer, I was pulling electrical wires with Ted Bendel. I'm sure many of you know Ted from BFA. And we got to talking about the things of the Lord. And Ted mentioned that through the book of Job, he had come to realize at some point in time that there is a spiritual battle going on around us all the time. He said it's really interesting to watch Christians who don't realize this. He says, if you don't realize that there is this spiritual battle going around you all of the time, you're probably a prisoner of war and you don't even realize it. You know, so it's just really neat to get to meet with these various Christians and just to get to talk about things of the Lord and get to spend that kind of time with these people. That brings me into my second point. One of the reasons I take on projects like that is that I get to learn all kinds of new things about my Lord and Savior. So it's a really beautiful thing. The one I just mentioned from Job, we can turn there in Job 1, and we're going to read 10 to 12. The book of Job is a really neat part of the Bible where we get to have a little bit of the curtain pulled away at heaven, and we get to witness firsthand some of the goings-on of heaven and some of the spiritual battles that are being worked up there. So Job 1 and 10 reads, "Have you not made a hedge around him?" This is the devil speaking of Job to the Lord. "And around his household and around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his passions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we're all quite familiar with the book of Job and know that Job gets put through the proverbial ringer, if you will, and gets tested in every which way. But we get to see some of the spiritual battle that's going on around us. And it illustrates the importance of places like Northland that allow people to equip themselves for these spiritual battles. So far, if our, I don't want to misquote here, if our reasonable sacrifice is to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, to be able to play one small part in equipping people is just a small, small sacrifice. The next point that I learned was quite sobering to me. I knew this, but I hadn't realized it to its full potential till fairly late in the summer. And it's an important point, and it's a point that I think each and every one of us can apply to our projects and our lives. And that's, God did not need me to build him a chapel at Northland Bible Camp. If I'm to be honest with myself, and if we're to be honest with ourselves, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, was the Word, and built this whole universe in which we live. Every last piece of timber, every last piece of anything that I used was made by him, with him, and for him. And if Christ wanted to build a chapel, he would speak one into existence. It'd be 100 billion times nicer than I could ever create. So he doesn't need me. And I think we find that really well illustrated a little further in the book of Job. If you want to turn with me to Job 38 and 24, we see when Job comes close to the breaking point, he doesn't curse God, but he calls into question a little bit his authority. And Job states that he being God, shows no partiality to any that are wise of heart. So God shows no partiality to any that are wise of heart. And if we read on in Job 38, starting with verse 1, we see the Lord's answer to this question. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." And the Lord goes on to ask him, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones?" Very, very deep and very resounding questions for somebody who likes to build things. Very, very challenging questions for somebody who likes to build things. You see, one of the hardest jobs that we had to do for the building of the Greenwood Manor was setting its 8 pillars into place and getting them level and getting a line across them so that they would be straight. It was a very challenging job. Matt was there with us, and I'm sure he'd tell you all about it afterwards. One of the problems was there was nothing to reference anywhere. We were building on bedrock that was uneven. There was no square lines. There was nothing to really work off except some lines that we would have put up. And God turns around and asks Job, who was it that set the line for the foundations of the earth? You know, truly a resounding question, and one that left questions in my heart this summer, that left questions that definitely needed answering. Another very interesting point that I learned is that God is a gardener. You see, God likes to cultivate things, but to be honest with you, that's a whole other message. That's a message that I picked up, or Sarah and I picked up at family camp one day, that Mark Anderson gave, and he did a whole series on God being a gardener. And I hope that you guys get to take in that message someday. Maybe you can talk Ralph's ear off a little bit to bring in Mark and have him give you that message. But I'm going to steal just a little bit of his thunder here to insert into my message. If you want to turn with me to Genesis 2 and 5, and we'll see some of what it is that Mark was telling us about God and his being a gardener. Genesis 2 and 5 reads, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. It's very interesting that the Lord had prepared the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, but he had not put in any plants yet, for there was no man to till the ground. See, the Lord is capable of tilling the ground. He is capable of growing plants. But what Mark would have suggested to us this summer, and what I would suggest to you now, is that the Lord waited for man to be there because the Lord is a gardener, and he wanted to share that with us. He likes to watch things grow. He likes to provide increase. He likes to care for things, and he likes to nurture things. And we see that illustration go on in a few more places. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but John 15 and 5 reads, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And in Matthew 25 and 36, Jesus goes into the garden to pray. And there are many, many, many more examples that we could turn to that shows that God is a gardener, and that he likes to plant things, and he likes to provide an increase. You know, many of his parables turn around sowing seed and watching the increase of these seeds and various other things. The next point that I picked up this summer is in Deuteronomy 31 and 6. And if you care to turn with me there, we'll have a look at that as well. One of the very important things that I learned this summer is that the Lord wants to spend time with us, or the Lord does spend time with us. And Deuteronomy 31 and 6 reads, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And honestly, there were times through this project where we would be working many long hours, and the start of camp was coming, and I felt that I had very little help coming out. And I sometimes questioned myself, and I sometimes questioned the Lord as well, Lord, is this project really your will? You know, they were not sad times, but they were definitely more trying times than others. Let's turn to John 10, and we'll read it, and starting at verse 27. John 10 and 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And my Father, I and my Father are one. So I felt like I was working alone at various points. But then reading through this passage one night, I realized, came to a very, very important realization that the Lord was with me. But as things were getting more and more challenging, I was picking up projects more and more on my own. And not that I was turning away from the Lord, but I was not including Him as much as I should have been in my decisions. And that brings me to my next point. And the first one was, the last one that I just made was that the Lord spends time with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. But this next point was probably the most important point that I picked up this summer. The Lord wants me. He wants you to spend time with Him. You see, there is a difference. He spends time with you. He's with you all of the time, and He won't leave you nor forsake you, but He wants you to spend time with Him. So if you turn with me, sorry for the sword drill, but if you turn with me to Revelation 3, we'll cut in at chapter 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and him with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, being a relatively young believer, I always believed that in this verse, Christ was knocking on the door of the unbeliever. From a very early time as a believer, that's what I had thought. But I came to the realization this summer that if this letter was written to the church of Laodiceans, the lukewarm church, this message isn't written to the unbeliever, it's written to the believer. See, the Lord God doesn't leave us and He doesn't forsake us, but He also doesn't force His way in. During those times where I felt like I was alone, the Lord was with me and He was carrying me. And the one night, I quit working a little bit early. And I just retreated to myself. I spent some time in the Word with the Lord, and I prayed earnestly to Him, asking that He would support me in this project. I didn't speak to anybody of this. I didn't tell anybody that I was feeling tired. I didn't bring up any of these things with anybody, but I just prayed to the Lord wholeheartedly and with expectation in a manner that went something like this: Lord, this is your project, this is your church, and I can't do this alone, and I would ask that you would provide me with some help so that we could finish this project in a timely manner and get it back on track for the well-being of camp. Just a little insight. There's many more things than that that went on, but that was the gist of that prayer. I woke up the next morning feeling amazingly refreshed. I went into devotions in the morning and things went well. Went into breakfast, and that morning a fellow from Sudbury approached me and said, "You know, it looks like you got a lot of work left to do here." So I went ahead and called my boss to see if he'd give me next week off so I could stay and help you out. And it was just an amazing answer to prayer. And that's when I came to that realization that week before, the Lord Jesus was there and He was knocking at the door and He was saying, "Let me in. I can give you a hand with this. Hey, if you want to do it on your own, go ahead. But I got guys waiting in the wings, and all you got to do is ask. Pray on it a little bit." And that afternoon, two other people whom I'd never met showed up and heard. I said, "I hear there's some good work going on here. Could you guys use a hand? I got a few tools in the truck, and if you want a hand, we'll chip in a little bit." And over that next week, work progressed in a way that, in my eyes, were miraculous. And we managed to get the Greenwood Manor up and running about a week after the initial schedule that we had set out. I honestly have to ask myself, if I would have prayed a little earlier, would we have finished on time? The Lord knows, and I believe all things are done in His time. But it was definitely interesting to see. You see, God is a gardener, and He likes to tend to things and give a little prune here and a little graft there, and He wants opportunities to do so in our lives. But it's not going to happen until we choose to open the door for Him and bring Him in. At that point in time, I learned another very, very important lesson that I decided to apply to many parts of this project. And I'm not going to share all of them with you, because I believe that prayer is a very personal thing, and that when the Lord answers your prayers, it's in between you and Him. But the Lord went on to bless that project and to bless me and to bless my family in very, very many impressive ways. My next point is pray in the will of the Lord, expecting results. The Lord is there. He knocks at the door. He wants you to open the door, and He wants you to expect results from your prayers. And I believe a very good and biblical illustration of this point is to be found in Matthew 17 and verse 20. If you want to turn there with me. Matthew 17 and 20. Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know? So I go back to my, I go back to my earlier point. The Lord doesn't need me to build him a chapel. I'm going to try and draw a small analogy for you guys on this one. My stepdad, my father, some of you have had the pleasure of working with him this summer, is a cabinet maker by trade. And I say with utmost humility that this man has forgotten more about construction and cabinet making at this point in time in his career than I will ever know. He's amazingly good, and he's a very skilled craftsperson. I'd like to draw an analogy with him and my son for you for a second that's very similar to the start of my project with the Greenwood Manor. See, if Felix, my son, who's 10, were to go up to my dad and say, Grandpa, I want to build a set of cupboards for you. No offense to Felix, but he doesn't have necessarily the skill set or the energy or the wherewithal to be able to do this. But my dad, knowing him quite well, would say, sure, yeah, sure, why don't you do that? And it's, where are we going to put in this set of cupboards? Why don't we build something for the basement? Felix would say, yeah, let's do that. Let's build a set of cupboards for the basement. And he would say, well, since we're going to be building a set of cupboards for the basement, I have a shop that's sitting here and it's full of tools. Why don't you use my shop to build a set of cupboards? Yeah, sure, Grandpa, that's a good idea. Let's build a set of cupboards in your shop. And my dad would say, well, since we're going to be building these cupboards for my house, why don't we use this pile of wood that I have here in the dry kiln? Yeah, okay, let's do that. Let's build a set of cupboards in your shop with the wood that's in your dry kiln. Everybody's following me so far? A dry kiln is a place where we store rough lumber that we'd use for projects and stuff like that. And I know exactly what my dad would say. Well, since you're going to be building a set of cupboards in my shop with my wood, why don't I give you a hand with that? You know, maybe I can give you a hand with that and can show you how to use some of the machines and stuff and, you know, maybe point out some of the finer details. And this would carry on like that. And eventually, Felix and my dad would have built a really neat set of cupboards that they would install together in the basement. Now, does my dad, who's a seasoned cabinet maker, need Felix to build him a set of cupboards? Let's be honest here. No offense, Felix. No, he doesn't. He could probably build that set of cupboards much quicker on his own. And I can draw some very serious parallels to that and the building of the Greenwood Manor last summer. You know, I went to the Lord and said, Lord, I want to build you a chapel out at Northland Bible Camp. I've got a few tools and I've got a few things that we can use, but I'd like to build you a chapel out at Northland Bible Camp. I don't have 2 cents to rub together. It's probably going to cost $100,000. There's $5,000 in the camp account, but I want to build you a set of cupboards. And the Lord said, sure, why don't you go ahead and do that? And while you're at it, I have this extra money that I've laid aside, that Christians have laid aside, that they're just waiting for a place for me to move their hearts to provide it for you. And I have these various gentlemen and these various people who are looking for opportunities to serve me, who would be happy to go along and lend a hand with this project for you. And as things progressed, as I needed time to work on plans, the Lord would provide it. As I needed advice on setting up the electrical system, He provided an electrical engineer for me. As I needed plans for the laying out of the foundation and drilling of the rebar into the rock and all that kind of stuff, which I honestly had no clue about, He provided a civil engineer for me. I don't keep any of those in my back pocket, but somehow one fell on my lap and we had some conversations over the phone a few nights and I knew exactly where I was going. When I needed help with cement, He provided an old seasoned cement guy who drove down from Alberta to come out and help with the project. You see, the Lord doesn't want or doesn't need me to build a chapel for Him, but what He wants is for me to draw close to Him and to spend time with Him and to give Him opportunities to lavish attentions on me, on His people, and to use His resources for things that'll please Him. Just as it puts a smile on my dad's face every time that Felix walks into the shop to give him a hand, it puts a smile on the Lord's face when we show up and we pull up next to Him and take on a project with Him. Brings me to my third point. How are we to apply these things in our day-to-day lives? You see, it's nice to come to church on Sunday and to receive our bread, our wine, and our spiritual nourishment. And we're told to do these things. We're to take the bread and break it and do it in remembrance of Christ. But these are the spiritual calories that we consume. This is the information that the Lord lays on our hearts. This is the bread that He gives us to eat so that we can therefore produce fruit. You see, I mentioned earlier that I took on the project of building the chapel because I like to build things. We all come out here and we're fed the Word and we're fed everything that we need to go out and arm ourselves and to produce fruit for the Lord. So my question to you is, what are you doing with, and to myself as well, especially to myself, and if it applies to you, apply it to your life, but what are you doing with those spiritual calories that you're consuming? Are you doing the same thing that I'm doing with the physical calories that I'm consuming and storing them on your belly for a rainy day? Or are you going out and burning those spiritual calories for the Lord? Stop and ask yourself one day, what is it that you like to do? And figure it out. Do you want to go across the street and mow the lawn for an old fella? Do you want to come out to camp and build a building? Do you want to move out to Afghanistan and start telling the Taliban about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that you want to do in the service of the Lord? It doesn't matter what it is. It can be something simple. It can be something extremely challenging. I like to build. I choose to build buildings. And once you've chosen that thing that it is that you want to do, open the door to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him come in and dine with you. And over dinner, let him tell you all about how these things are going to get done. Now, we can figure these things out by humbly spending time in his word. In closing, if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy 8 and 3. Deuteronomy 8 and 3. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might take you now to the man shall not live, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Taking that word, meditate on it. Find something that it is that you want to do. Invite the Lord into your life and figure it out with him and take on that challenge. I can tell you from the experience that I've had this summer and the experiences that I've had in the past, it's a beautiful thing and it's quite humbling to think about how the Lord can bless you through your actions. Prayers are rarely answered on your knees. They're answered when you're out and about doing the Lord's work. With that, we'll close in a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we turn to you at this evening hour and we ask for a blessing over the reading of your word, Lord. We would ask that it would stir all of our hearts and that we would look to take up the various challenges that it is that you would lay at our hearts, Lord. We know that you don't need us to do these things, but rather yearn for spending time with us, Lord. We ask that we would all be stirred to spend more time in your word, and that we would search out various opportunities to serve you, our true, saving, loving God. All these things we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.